Welcome to Faith and Freedom. We hope to inform, inspire, and encourage you to stand up for faith and freedom as we discuss victories and challenges in the courts, in public policy, and in the culture. Faith and Freedom is brought to you by Liberty Counsel, a litigation, education, and policy organization. Join us now as we address the latest cultural issues across America and around the world.
Can the Second Amendment just simply be done away with during a so-called state of emergency? We're going to be talking about this on Faith and Freedom. I'm Matt Staver, founder and chairman of Liberty Counsel. Joining me is Holly Mead. We have heard in some situations where executive orders from local government officials, we're not even talking about state government officials, but some of the local government officials said that there's an executive order that they've done is broad enough where they could actually suspend the Second Amendment, suspend the sale of firearms and weapons. Now, the question is that possible? Is that something within a local governmental official's ability to suspend? And none of these, Holly, have been tested in court. Mm-hmm. But we have to remember that we still have a Constitution, that the Constitution doesn't just get put on pause during a state of emergency. If you go back, for example, to Abraham Lincoln, and, you know, we all think wonderful of Abraham Lincoln. We all think he was a great president. Certainly, he was the first Republican president that moved and led the movement to abolish slavery.
He did a lot of good things, yeah.
But you remember, of course, he was president during a time of a civil war over this issue of slavery. The Constitution gives you a right of what's called habeas corpus, to be able to challenge the reason why you're being held in jail. And you have that constitutional right. It's called habeas corpus. And during that time, the president, Lincoln, actually arrested certain people under the guise of martial law because there was an insurrection, a rebellion, a war that was taking place. And really, that's those temporary times that the Constitution may recognize certain extraordinary powers in times of war. And it's never been used, these extraordinary powers, to the point to where they have now been used in the context of a virus. Now, obviously, we've had state of emergencies for natural disasters, hurricanes, tornadoes, floods, earthquakes, other kinds of things of that nature, fires, mudslides. And those are to help marshal resources and get federal funding. But never in the context of a virus such as this and the breadth of what we see happening with executive orders flying off printers and being put forth in press conferences. But during his state of emergency, during a war, he actually arrested some individuals and they went to court filing habeas corpus. You don't have the right to arrest me. And in reality, they were right and Lincoln was wrong. The courts ultimately ordered Lincoln to let the people go because he had violated their constitutional rights. Lincoln refused to do so. Now, it's one of those times in which Lincoln was wrong. He actually had no authority to suspend the Constitution. And there are Supreme Court cases that say that the courts will always be open, even in the context of martial law. So we don't suspend our constitutional rights of habeas corpus. And Lincoln was wrong. As much as we like Lincoln, on that particular issue, he was wrong. You cannot just simply set aside a constitutional right. And consequently, what do we learn from that? We learn the same thing with regards to the Second Amendment, or for that matter, the First Amendment. You cannot just simply jettison an entire constitutional right under the guise of an emergency, no matter what that emergency would be, even in the context of these emergencies such as state of war emergencies. So, you know, the executive order or the mayor said they probably wouldn't use it to restrict the sale of firearms and weapons, but they had the power to do so. Frankly, they don't have the power to do that. And the question you'd really have to ask is that restriction related to the virus?
Yeah, because we know that radicals, a lot of them want to take away the power for us to bear arms and to protect ourselves. So the question is, could they use this example to enforce that?
They could. Certainly, that's what they would try to do. And, you know, what the shocking thing is that I've seen in these executive orders that we've been tracking and the breadth of them, again, none of them have been legally challenged. None of these cases have gone to the U.S. Supreme Court. It may be that it's time to have some of them do that. But we've never faced a situation like this outside of war or like the Civil War where you have rebellion. But you begin to see how easy it is in other countries that have had coups. And you've had a dictator come into being, and then they literally take away the rights of all the people. We've seen that in Venezuela and so many other repressive regimes. And it's amazing how quickly things changed in the United States. One of the things that I'm surprised about is how some people began to acclimate to the restrictions and just simply under the fact that they were fearful of the virus, acclimate to the fact that you can take away the restrictions, that it's okay. Well, there's no time frame on how long those restrictions are taken away. I understand doing what we can to address a threat.
And once they're taken away, do we get them back?
And that's a good question. You know, when government takes authority, it doesn't like to give it back.
Yeah.
And that's what's happened in some of the repressive regimes where you have these overthrows. When the government takes the authority, they kind of like it. And they don't like to give it back to the people.
Right.
It's not something that is typical. Now, I think we'll ultimately go back to normal. But I think, on the other hand, that some of the things that we're seeing are significant threats to our freedom. And they lay a foundation to restrict our freedom. In fact, if there's anyone who is looking at conquering a nation or bringing down the United States from a biochemical warfare situation, this right here doesn't look good in terms of our vulnerability and or our response, because what has happened is in a short period of time, the strongest economy on the planet, the nation of freedom, has restricted freedoms and the economy has been crushed. In just a record amount of time, staggering amount of time, because of this virus. Now, whether this virus was originated because they were experimenting with biochemical, people have their own opinions, and I think we'll find out more as we go forward. I think personally, as we go and look back at these times, we will ultimately conclude that the restrictions exceeded the threat. And there will be a lot of analysis about things that we could have done differently to meet the goal of protecting people, restraining the virus, but also protecting individual freedoms as well.
So can the government limit or stop firearm sales during an emergency?
I think the answer to that is no, especially since there's no relationship. I mean, it would be different if perhaps it was in the context of a civil war. Mm-hmm. But I don't even think in that case, but certainly in the case of a virus, how does that have anything in relationship at all to do to the virus? It has none. So I think that that's certainly not something that is permissible. No matter what those executive orders say or what the state laws say, again, those have not been tested. We've got a 2-page document. It raises certain questions like this. It answers about, can the government quarantine people? Can the government limit or stop firearm sales? Can a person be required to be tested? How long can the restrictions last? And we have many other things. Can the government use GPS and other data to track you? And so forth. Can the government limit size meetings of churches, mm-hmm. while allowing other similar situations or meetings to go forth?
This is really helpful, I think. This answers a lot of questions that a lot of people have had. But I also like the fact that the memo ends with hope.
It ends with hope. And let's go through that hope. We've got 9 points here, and I'll just read them. Mm-hmm. We do not fear because we serve the Creator and our Redeemer. Fear not, little flock. We will not add to the panic. We will speak peace to all we encounter. We will minister to the world the light of the world. We will be the church that Jesus called us to be and run to, not from, danger to save souls. We will remember that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. We will pray that this virus is crushed. We will pray for wisdom for our elected leaders. We will spend more time in the Word of God than we spend in chasing media stories.
You know, and those are powerful thoughts, Matt. We do need to get out of the media and get away from that and the propaganda and the things that are being thrown at us to make us fearful and go back to the Word of God, who is the author of hope, peace, and joy.
Set aside the TV, turn it off, stop scrolling the news, and if your social media is causing you to be upset, stop. Look at the scriptures and immerse yourself into the Word of God. In fact, this is a good time to recommit that you're going to spend time reading the Word, praying to our Lord, and pressing in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. For this two-page memo and for a survey we want you to take, go to lc.org, lc.org.
You've been listening to Faith and Freedom, brought to you by Liberty Counsel. We hope that we have motivated you to stand up for your faith, family, and freedom. Get informed and get involved today. Visit Liberty Counsel's website at lc.org.